Matthew chapter 27 and verse 61. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene. That's who we're going to talk about this morning, the testimony of Mary Magdalene. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for all of the testimonies you have recorded for us in your word. Truly a great cloud of witnesses of those who believed and walked with you. Help us to be a faithful part of that cloud of witnesses and teach us something we need to know about that from the life of Mary Magdalene. May your spirit be our teacher this day, and we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is this thing called metamorphosis, nice big word, that describes a profound change that takes place, particularly in animals, as they change from one stage of their development to another. The greatest example of this is when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. That whole process from changing from a caterpillar to a butterfly is called metamorphosis. Why did God make metamorphosis in nature? Why did he arrange it that this little squiggly furry animal that crawls on its legs, called a caterpillar, would spin a cocoon and change into a dramatically beautiful flying animal called a butterfly? Why did he do that? I think because he wanted it to be an illustration for us of the profound change that can take place in a person who is a sinner and destined to an eternity in the lake of fire, when he receives Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, can be totally transformed, just as the process of metamorphosis from a lowly sinner to a beautiful saint has the promise of eternal life in the Savior Jesus Christ. And I think no one in Scripture illustrates this more or better than Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. I was interested in this word Mary. It seems like everyone I know named Mary is a really nice person. And all the people in the Bible named Mary are really nice people. So I was really surprised to find out that the name Mary means rebellion. It seems so contradictory to the people who possess that name, and yet perhaps God wanted us to see even in that, that even the nicest people in this world are sinners who need the Savior. It's not niceness that saves you. It's the Savior that saves you. But Magdalene, what does that mean? Well, the word itself means a tower. But Magdalene was a designation of a person who came from the town of Magdala. The town of Magdala was a coastal town on the Sea of Galilee. It was somewhat south and west from Capernaum, and sort of in that point where there's sort of a point where the coast goes on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, right around in that part. It was on a main travel road, and so it was a city that was accustomed to a lot of travelers going through it. It was surrounded by very fertile land. It had some natural water springs and a very large fishing industry. While Capernaum was a small town of about 1,500 people, Magdala had a population of between 30 and 40,000. It was a bigger city. And what goes with bigger cities? More corruption. More corruption. And there was quite a bit of it in the town of Magdala. In the year 18 AD, which is about 12 years before Christ started his ministry, the Romans built the city of Tiberias on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, just about 4 miles south of Magdala. And what they wanted was for all of the Jewish people who lived in Magdala to move to Tiberias. But the Jewish people wouldn't have anything to do with it. And ultimately, in 67 AD, in a refusal to submit to the Roman government, the Romans surrounded the city of Magdala, besieged it, and destroyed it, and most of the people in it. This is the town from which Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, came. There is one time that we know of that Jesus went to the town of Magdala. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 39. He stopped there. It just mentions that. There's not a lot for us to observe in that case. Whether this is the time or not that Jesus encountered Mary of Magdala, we don't know. But there are two places in the New Testament that tell us that Mary Magdalene had been possessed of 7 devils. Let's look in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. 7. Mark chapter 16, verse 9, specifies that it was Jesus who caused those devils to go out of her. 7. Jesus talked about a man over in Luke chapter 11, verse 24, who had been possessed by 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 24, he had been possessed by 1 unclean spirit who departed out of the man and left the vessel empty, so to speak. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." Certainly, having seven demons is a lot worse than having 1. In this case, there were a total of 8, but Mary Magdalene had a total of 7. 7 demons, can you imagine? 7 devils dwelling in her. It had to be a very bad state of affairs for her. What is the effect of demons dwelling in a person? What is the potential effect from this? Back to Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." Now, I don't know about you, it just doesn't seem like dwelling in a tomb is the most inviting place for a home. I mean, what is in a tomb? Isn't that where they bury people? Bones and decaying bodies. And that's where this person dwelt. Not because he was of a mind to himself, but because he was possessed by these devils and was driven to do this. In verse 28, it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. And it's not really the man who is speaking, it's the devils that are in him that are speaking. And in verse 29, it says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. They would tie this man up with chains, and he would break the chains. That's the power of the devils that were dwelling inside of this man. They had the power to break chains and just drove him out into the wilderness. Well, over in Luke chapter 9, in verse 37, we have a little different description. Luke chapter 9 and verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, departeth from him, teareth him, causes him to foam, bruising him, that is just treating him very, very badly and taking his body and doing terrible things to it. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 18 gives us additional description of what devils can do to a person. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, saluting him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye them? And one of the multitude answered, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. There's that tearing again. Doing damage to his body, and he foaming again, and gnashing with his teeth. You know what that word gnash means? It means to grind your teeth. Oh, what a horrible thing. And pineth away. That the word pineth means it literally dehydrates the body. To pine, in this case, the word refers to dehydration, causes the body to be dehydrated. I mean, these are awful things that demons were doing to these bodies. It's absolutely horrible. Now, we don't know exactly what things the devils were doing to Mary Magdalene, but the potential of any of these things was very, very real. It certainly could not have been pretty. But another thing that isn't very pretty is what sin does to each and every one of us. We may not be in bondage to some demon that dwells within us, but we are all in bondage to sin without Jesus Christ. Look in Psalm 38 and verse 3. Psalm 38 and verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Because of my sin. When a person becomes aware of his sinfulness, the conviction that comes to him is not only a mental exercise. It becomes an emotional exercise to the point of affecting the very physical being of the individual, where he says, because of my sin, there is no rest in my bones. Would you go over to Romans chapter 7 and verse 8? Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. He says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Did you know that sin did that to you? Concupiscence is desiring whatever is forbidden. Whatever you are told, no. That's exactly the thing that sin wants. Well, I guess we can save our children from the effects of sin by simply never saying no to them. Would that be a good solution? That was somebody's idea years ago. Doesn't seem like that's worked out too well. But it's not only children, it's any one of us. When something is set before us as forbidden, when someone tells us no, sin raises its ugly head and tells our flesh that's exactly what we want. Sin wrought in our bodies all manner of concupiscence. Verse 11 in the same chapter, it says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Sin deceives us. Hebrews 12:1 tells us that sin besets us. The word beset means to surround. It surrounds us. And when sin is finished, here it tells us in Romans 7:11, it also tells us in James chapter 1 and 15, when sin is done, it kills me. These are the effects of sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin binds us and destroys us and does all kinds of horrible and ugly things to us. Jesus uses the effects of devils possessing a person's body to illustrate to us the horribleness of sin. Mary Magdalene was a woman possessed of seven devils and overcome by wickedness. And then one day, here she was, maybe on the day of Matthew 15:39, when Jesus arrived, got off the boat and embarked in the town of Magdala. We don't know exactly when, but one day there she was. In whatever uncontrolled state of being, in bondage to the seven devils that made her life horrible and her unable to manage, there were footsteps. And she looks up. And there is a man. And he looks down upon her and sees those devils in her. And he commands them. And they depart. His name is Jesus. You see, Jesus has the authority to command unclean spirits to control the activities of the devils. Would you go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 27. Mark chapter 1 and verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Can you imagine? There are people still today that attempt to cast demons out of people. It's scary business dealing with demons. They're real. Years ago, when we were still in New York, a young lady called me on the phone. She wasn't saved. Her mother was. Her mother attended church. This young lady, she was about 19 years old, came to the church occasionally, once in a great while. She called me on the phone. She said, "Pastor, I was playing around with a Ouija board and I brought a demon in the house. The toaster's floating around in the kitchen. What do I do?" Well, Jesus wasn't in her. What do you tell an unbeliever to do? Did the best thing I could. I said, "Do you have a Bible?" Because I know the devils don't like the Word of God. I said, "Do you have a Bible in the house?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Get it out." And I told her some passages to start reading. Passages that talked about the lordship of Jesus Christ that I knew the devils wouldn't like. I said, "Open it up and start reading out loud." And she did, and the devil left. But this is real stuff. But Jesus has the authority. Here's the thing I want you to get this morning. Jesus has authority. He has the highest authority. He has the authority to command evil spirits, and they must obey him. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 33, they say, "It was never so seen in Israel." No one ever saw anything like this before. How can this be? No one speaks to the spirits like Jesus, and they obey him. It's because he has the authority. So many people want to denigrate the person of Jesus Christ, make him out to be so much less than he is. We must understand that Jesus sits upon the throne of sovereignty, and he has authority to command even the devils, and they obey him. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 makes it very clear, where it says, "Out of whom," referring to Mary Magdalene, "out of whom he cast seven devils." The devils left Mary because Jesus commanded them to do so. Mary did not become an empty vessel into which devils could return. She became a faith-filled disciple of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." She followed Jesus. She believed in him. He was her Lord. And she used her substance and her presence and her helpfulness to give sustenance to his disciples and to him in their ministry. And Mary was more faithful even than most of Jesus' disciples at the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection. We're going to look at two places back and forth. You might want to open your Bible to each of them. Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 40. And the Gospel of John chapter 19, beginning with verse 25. We have to go back and forth between the two places to get the full chronology because Mark only tells us some things, John only tells us some things. You put the two together and you get the whole picture. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, it's speaking of the time of the crucifixion. And it describes how some of the women who had been disciples of Christ, those who were referred to in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, were standing afar off, observing the crucifixion. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, it says there were also women looking on afar off. They weren't right at the cross. They were afar off, someplace at a distance where they could see. And among these, among whom was Mary Magdalene. But Mary couldn't stay away. She couldn't stay far off. So you go to John chapter 19 and verse 25. And you find there that the crucifixion is still ongoing. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene by the cross. Oh, she was with the other women standing afar off, but she couldn't stay away. She had to get close. And so she makes that journey from whatever distance they were to the top of Golgotha's hill. And there she finds Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the disciple John, and the other Mary, the wife of Cleophas, standing by the foot of the cross, and Mary Magdalene joins them so that she would be close. Back to Mark chapter 15 and go to verse 47. Jesus has died. They take his body down off the cross. They carry it to the tomb. And here we are at the tomb where it says in Mark chapter 15 verse 47, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. She followed the procession. She wanted to know precisely where the tomb was that his body was laid. You see, when they took the body down off of the cross, there was not time to fully prepare it for burial. So what they did was they wrapped his body in the grave clothes. But as they wrapped the body, they just laid the spices inside the grave clothes so that there was at least that perfuming of the body. But the treatment of the body itself was not fully accomplished. And so that had to be done. Mary knew she would come back after the Sabbath day to take care of that. So Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. They were going to finish the process of preparing the body. John chapter 20 and verse 1 tells us that as they proceeded from their home where they slept to go to the tomb, it was yet dark. Very early in the morning. In another place, it tells us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, it tells us it was at the rising of the sun. Verse 2, actually, Mark 16, verse 2, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came at the rising of the sun. So they probably left their house while it was still dark, and then as they were approaching the tomb, the sun was just coming up over the horizon. John chapter 20 and verse 2, she sees that the stone is rolled away and she runs. John chapter 20, verse 2. She runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, saying unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him, which causes Peter and John to run and see what has taken place. And Peter and John leave, and here in John chapter 20, verse 11, Mary Magdalene. Woman who knew the change that could come in a person's life by the authority of Jesus Christ. Because she had been enslaved to seven devils, and by his authority he had commanded them to depart out of her, and her life was totally transformed. She believed and trusted and hoped in him. And now she weeps. In verse 11, she stoops down and looks into the sepulcher. And there she sees no body of Jesus, but two angels. She's not thinking about them being angels. She's just thinking about the presence of the body of her Savior. Where is this body? They speak to her in verse 13, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus. She's not expecting to see him alive, and so does not even think about this being Jesus. She presumes or supposes that he is the gardener, and he speaks to her, woman, in verse 15, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And just having it in her mind that this was the gardener, it could not possibly be Jesus, she says, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And all Jesus has to do is speak her name. And she recognizes the voice. And she's overwhelmed. She turns and looks at him and recognizes him and says, Rabbi. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 tells us, and when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. That's pretty special. That he would appear first to her. Why? Why first to Mary Magdalene? Here is a woman who was tortured by the demons of Satan. But the power of Christ totally transformed her. With the demons gone, she believed in Christ and faithfully followed him and served him. She was a testimony of the transformation that comes to a life who's been the recipient of the authority of Jesus Christ. But folks, this story is told over and over and over again, millions of times, because each and every one of us who have come to the realization that we are in the bondage of sin, have experienced the declaration of the authority of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that just as Jesus has authority over devils, he has authority over sin? And when Jesus hung upon that cross, there are so many that say, well, it was just one man dying. What's the death of one man compared to any other? Oh, but it wasn't just the man. It was the God-man who hung upon that cross. He hung there with the authority to declare sin dead. And when you proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ, it is not simply One man dying for you and shedding his blood for you. It is the God-man doing it who has the authority to declare in your life, when you trust in him, that your sin is eliminated. He casts your sin away to the deepest of the sea, as far away as the east is from the west. He has the authority to take your sin away from you and to save you from your sins. It's his authority that is key to the whole matter. He is the God-man who has the authority to eradicate your sins. We are always Mary Magdalene, transformed, metamorphosized. Completely from a filthy sinner lost and destined to an eternity in the lake of fire to a clean and sanctified saint with the promise of eternal life. That's what Jesus Christ has done for every one of us who have believed and trusted in him. Mary Magdalene illustrates for us what Jesus is able to do. He is able to save us from our sins. Praise God that by his authority we have been saved from our sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we were in bondage to all of the things that sin can do to us. And one day, we looked up and saw the Savior. And believing in him, he declared, sin was resolved. Thank you that when he hung on the cross, it was by his authority he was able to judge sin. It was by his authority he was able to use his blood to pay the price sufficient for all mankind. Thank you in the day of our salvation, when we declared our faith in Jesus Christ, he was able by his authority to declare us to be righteous in himself. Lord, there are many in this world still in bondage to sin. If there is anyone here in this place at this time, of whom that is true, may they hear the truth in this moment and cry out to the Savior who can judge the sin of their lives and remove it from them and declare them to be righteous in himself. And move us, Lord, to go from this place in confidence and in boldness, understanding how it is that Jesus can save us from our sins. He is the one who sits upon the throne of sovereignty. He is the King. He has the authority to command sin to be resolved, because he paid for it with his own blood. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, we say thank you. Amen.